It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them."
Good morning, everyone. And let me pray for us while we stand. Lord Jesus, as you were present with your disciples on at that evening meal, so we thank you that you are present here now as your word is read by your Spirit. So as you spoke to those disciples, we pray speak to us today. In your name, amen. Please have a seat. The church will have reached the perfect temperature as we leave, if you're aware of that. Of course, if you're joining us from home, I expect you're warm and comfortable. It's great to have you here with us. On the night before he died, Jesus was with his friends. He spent the evening with them, the final few hours. He taught them, he prayed for them, and he shared a meal with them, a meal rich in symbolism. The ancient Passover meal given new significance in symbols of bread and wine, symbols of the sacrifice he would make with his body for the world. Without a doubt, this meal is the most famous meal in the history of the world. No contest. Its symbols and its symbolism repeated, remembered, celebrated over and over and over again for the last 2,000 years in obedience to Jesus' command. When John came to write his gospel and to write about the events of the final days of Jesus' life, that final evening, he didn't mention the symbols of bread and wine and the command to do this in remembrance of me. Presumably he thought his readers already knew the details well, perhaps partly because they would have been regularly sharing bread and wine as they met to worship together. So instead, John focused on a different part of that final evening meal. And he chose a different symbol. I've got it here. A towel and a basin. A symbol, not of sacrifice although it certainly points towards Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross, but a symbol not of sacrifice, but of service. It's our holy habit for this week. Service. If the cross and bread and wine are symbols of sacrifice, the towel is the symbol of service. Verses 4 and 5 of our reading. Jesus got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. Our holy habit this morning is the habit of service. And we're starting with this, the example and the command of Jesus as he washed the feet of his disciples. Verse 15, he says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And I've got two things that I want us to think about in this sermon. Firstly, the pattern of service. And secondly, and more practically, the practice of service. Pattern and practice. Firstly, the pattern. And let me remind you of the big picture of this Holy Habits series that we've been working our way through over this autumn. God is in the business of making his followers holy. That's his calling. That's his work, for us to be holy, not to become monks or nuns, we talked about that a few weeks ago, but to be like Jesus. And we've been thinking about different habits, inward habits, prayer and study and solitude, and outward habits, worship. In a few weeks' time, we'll think about Sabbath and how each habit contributes or links to God's work of making us like Jesus. And when we come today to service, the link is incredibly clear, just obvious. Verses 14 and 15, Jesus says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. To be like Jesus is to serve. Jesus has set us an example. Another word, another translation is pattern, an example to follow, a pattern to copy. I have given you a pattern, says Jesus. Have you ever done any needlework or sewing? Or if you're into construction or you work in manufacturing, the pattern is the original, the exact shape, the design, which we then copy. You sew your thread, you make whatever it is. And Jesus, in washing the feet of his disciples, is given us a pattern. And this pattern has a shape. And in this passage, John 13, and the way that John writes it, there is a clear shape to Jesus' actions. Look at the beginning, verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he'd come from God and was returning to God. Jesus knew who he was, from God, returning to God. And secure in that knowledge, verse 4, he got up, he took off his outer clothing, he put on a towel, and then he stooped to wash the feet of his friends. Then verse 12, when he'd finished, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. It's very deliberately written. And do you see how these actions, they trace out the whole shape of Jesus' ministry, his incarnation. He came from God. He took off. He laid aside his majesty. He came down to our level. He stooped to serve us. Later, he returns to his place, ascending to heaven, robed in majesty once again. There's no doubt that John, in writing this passage, was tracing the shape of Jesus' ministry. It's very like the poem or the hymn that Paul uses in Philippians chapter 2. In fact, we're going to use these words after this sermon as our affirmation of faith. In fact, could we have them on the screen, Eli? This is the beginning of the affirmation of faith from Philippians chapter 2. It has exactly the same shape. Jesus, who being in very nature divine, did not cling to equality with God, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. He was born in human likeness. He humbled himself. And then if you go to the next slide, Eli, therefore God raised him on high, exalted, worshipped, King of kings and Lord of lords. Go back to the beginning, Eli. You see the shape, the stooping to serve. I have set you, says Jesus, a pattern. There's something else, though, that I want us to see, but you will need to work with me for a minute. It's about grammar and logic, although I'm going to make it as simple as possible, so I hope you're up for this. When we read Philippians chapter 2, which follows the shape of John chapter 13, Eli, if you could keep it on the screen just for a minute. Philippians chapter 2, which follows the shape of John 13, we often read it, although he was divine, Jesus did not cling to equality with God, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. If you like grammar and logic, I'm seeing Ian Park over there. I think he does. Sorry to pick on you, Ian. The reasoning here is concessive. It's a concessive participle, if you like. In other words, in spite of the fact that Jesus was in very nature God, in spite of that fact, he became a servant. Isn't that amazing? Yes. Some translations read exactly like this. I think it's the way we normally think about this verse. Although he was divine, even though he was divine, he took on the nature of a servant. But many commentators argue that this misses the essential point. The reasoning isn't concessive, even though he was divine, but causal, precisely because he was divine. Precisely because Jesus was divine, he did not need to cling to his status, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Precisely because Jesus was divine, he became a servant. Now that really is amazing. This is part of the very nature of God, to serve his people. Jesus came to serve, not as a kind of one-off or a last resort, but to reveal what God is like. That's the grammar and logic over and done with. Maybe that did nothing for you. Here's a story to make the same point. In ancient Greek mythology, the gods would sometimes come down to earth in disguise. Zeus and Hermes once came down disguised as ordinary, poor human beings. They visited an elderly couple. They did what they wanted to do. They found out what they wanted to find out. And at the end, they threw off their disguise and revealed themselves for who they really were. But when Jesus, fully divine, came down to earth, born as one of us, taking the form of a servant, when he washed his disciples' feet, he was not disguising who God is. He was revealing who God is. Precisely because he was in very nature God, he took the nature of a servant. This is what the living God is like. Yes, he's a God to be worshipped, King of kings and Lord of lords, who we rightly serve and honor, but he is also incredibly a God who serves his people. This is what God is like. This is what Jesus did. This is the pattern that he gives us. You want to be holy? Like God? Like Jesus? Follow the pattern. Verse 14, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've given you a pattern that you should do as I have done for you. So, firstly, the pattern. Secondly, the practice. And as in all of this series, we're trying to think practically, so practically about the practice of service. Once again, I want to remind you of something we talked about at the beginning of this series, about habits. Habits is the difference between trying and training. Remember that? Remember we said if you can't run a marathon by trying hard on the day. In fact, I tell you, I met someone the other day who's ridiculously fit. They did run a marathon just by trying hard on the day. In fact, they're here with us this morning. I won't point them out. But they're so fit, they just ran the marathon by trying hard on the day. But for normal mortals, you can't run a marathon just by trying hard on the day. You have to train. Otherwise, you won't make it. You won't manage. And it's the same with living like Jesus. You can't just try in the moment when you're on the spot. You have to train. That's what holy habits, Christian disciplines are, training, regular practices that put us in the place where God does his gradual work of changing us. So how do we train in the habit of service? Four practical ways to think about. Firstly, sign up. Sign up. Habits are things we do regularly, whether we're feeling like it or not. So you want to grow in service in the pattern that Jesus has set you? Well, don't just wait until the mood takes you. Sign up. Put your name down. Join a rota where you serve regularly. A habit. Now, as I say this, I am well aware that many, many, many of you are on rotas. You're on St. Nick's rotas. You're serving regularly in a whole number of ways. So please don't hear me as this kind of seizing an opportunity to say, if only some of you would get out of your pews and serve a bit. This 10 o'clock service is only happening because so many people are serving, stewards and PA and projection and the worship band and live streamers and readers and prayers and small stars and all stars and pathfinders and so on. Not to mention the ministry ahead of us here at St. Nick's over the week, hidden treasures and foundations and small groups and coffee mornings and create for Christmas. In fact, one of the things that we've been talking about recently and giving thanks for is the good number of volunteers here at St. Nick's. After the last 2 years of COVID, many churches are reporting huge reductions in number of people willing to serve, teams that are decimated, ministries that can't run anymore. And that hasn't been the case at St. Nick's. Thank you. Thank you. But partly because we're able to run so many teams and ministries as we do, it can often look like we don't need any help. St. Nick's runs so smoothly. Please don't think that. It's not the case. There's plenty of frantic paddling beneath the surface. Often it's some of the same people on multiple rotas and teams stretched, and especially as we've begun to do more this autumn. If you'd like to serve, but you don't know where, email the church office, email me, speak to me. Just a small example, someone a few months ago sent me an email and said, I'm relatively new to the church, I've been coming a few months, I'd like to serve, this is a little bit about me. And we found them a great way to serve. They've been a great blessing and an answer to prayer in one particular area of our ministry. Of course, it's not just serving at St. Nick's. Many of you will be on rotas elsewhere, school and community and where you live. Great. But there is something important as a sign, both to others and to yourself, of your willingness to serve, your desire, not just to try when the mood takes you, but to train in the discipline of service. There's something important about signing up and serving regularly. Not necessarily because it's my unique area of passion or trying to develop my gifts, but simply because we're called to serve. Are you on a rota? For most of you, the answer will be, you're not just one, but many. But it's just worth asking, are you on a rota? Do you need to sign up? I've been asking myself the same question as I've been writing this sermon, and one thing I've observed is that I'm on lots of rotas, but they're all my rotas. And I'm not sure that counts in quite the same way. So I've been asking myself this question. Firstly, sign up. Secondly, serve secretly. Have you seen the latest Bond film? Did you enjoy it? Would you really like to be a spy? Well, join the secret service. Serve others, not on a rota or as a team, just when the opportunity arises, and don't tell anyone else about it. Serve secretly. Join the secret service. There's such a thing as self-righteous service. When we're interested in serving in ways that make a big difference, a big splash, an important ministry. And of course, we all want to make a difference and do things that are important. But true service, or the true spirit of service, is perhaps more often hidden and goes unnoticed. You cleared up the mess after the meeting. You stayed behind to help someone struggling with something. It's not that important. No one will know about it. You want to grow in the habit of service? Well, make it your habit sometimes to serve secretly in hidden, unnoticed ways, and don't tell anyone about it. It's great training. The practice of service. Sign up, serve secretly. Thirdly, embrace the mundane. Before he died on the cross for the sins of the world, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Now, I think there's no question about which of those two things was harder, more costly, and required greater courage. The cross. But the contrast between the sacrifice on the cross and the washing of the feet is just worth thinking about. Sometimes the call to sacrifice, not for Jesus, but for us, can feel exhilarating. Radical self-denial. We sing, I surrender all. It's an adventure. But service banishes us to the mundane and the ordinary and the trivial. It's the symbol, not of the cross, but the towel. Dirty feet and dirty dishes. a colleague who needs help with a presentation, a friend whose car has broken down. In fact, someone told me recently how during the pandemic, the thing that made them feel like they really belonged at St. Nick's over the last nearly 2 years, the thing that made the difference wasn't our live streamed services, but when their car broke down and members of their home group went out of their way to help them, serve them. The ministry of the mundane, the towel, washing between the toes. Embrace it. Sign up, serve secretly, embrace the mundane, and finally, expect interruptions. If we are to take up the habit of service, we must expect that sometimes it is going to ruin our neatly planned schedules. Not everyone who God calls us to serve will be able to make their need fit perfectly into a slot in our diaries marked serving others, 3 to 4, Wednesday. We must expect and even welcome interruptions where we will need to turn aside from what we plan to do and the progress that I need to make and meet someone else's needs. And of course, we all need to guard time in our diaries and put safeguards around family and responsibilities and the need to focus. We can't be permanently interrupted and distracted, but beware excuses and expect interruptions in the habit of service. The pattern. Jesus said, I have given you a pattern that you should do as I have done. The practice. Sign up. Serve secretly, embrace the mundane, expect interruptions. I once heard a vicar say this. He said, most vicars spend their time trying to serve God and please the people. They've got it the wrong way round. They should seek to please God and serve the people. Now, I know that we are called to serve God. We are servants of Christ Jesus. No question, but I found that a really helpful way to think about ministry and service. Please God, serve the people. I can't possibly please everyone, all of you. It's a terrible motivation. It's an impossible task, but I can serve you. I can do that. I'm not saying I'm necessarily doing it well. I can seek to do it better. Don't seek to please people. It's an awful burden. Seek to serve them. It's liberating. For all of us, the call to serve is liberating. Jesus, at the end of our passage, verse 17, says, if you do these things, you will be blessed. What's the blessing? Freedom. Freedom from our self-serving, self-obsessed nature, which amongst other things is constantly worried about what other people think. Freedom from that, freed to serve, freed by serving. The habit of services takes humility, but it offers liberty. Eugene Peterson writes this, the servant Christian is the freest person on earth. Jesus said, I've given you a pattern that you should do as I have done for you. Let's be quiet for a moment.